a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Aren't they not the ones dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. This is the word of the Lord.
So James begins with this story, this illustration about a rich man and a poor man coming into the assembly. Let's think about a little bit about that. In the bulletin, I gave you the title "Bad Ushering" because it sounds like James is speaking to those who direct people as they come into the assembly where to sit. I don't know if the ushers here ever tell you that. You know, you're not dressed well enough to sit up front. You need to sit in the back, or you're dressed too well to sit in the back. You need to sit up front, et cetera, et cetera. I don't think anyone's done that. Anyone done that? Had that happen to them? No, I don't think so. So James sets up this hypothetical situation. It might be that in the early church, rich people would come into the assembly. The word assembly here is the word synagogue, but it probably wasn't a synagogue. It was some place where people gathered, believers gathered. There was an assembly place in a home, wherever it might have been, they would gather. And James says, maybe a rich person, or actually, to be accurate, he doesn't say they're rich. He says they dress very well. They dress with expensive jewelry and fine apparel. The conclusion is we would think that they are rich. He doesn't say that, but they come and they look rich. And then someone who looks poor comes in, and we treat that person differently. Shouldn't do that, James says. It's interesting that the word for appearance, the word for partiality, discrimination, favoritism, is this. This is how one person describes it. The Greek word translated as favoritism in James 2 literally means to receive according to the face. In other words, to show favoritism is to make judgments about people on the basis of their outer appearance. I don't know that we do that here. Maybe we do. We probably don't do it in the way that James sets up this hypothetical situation. But I wonder if we do make judgments about people. By how they dress, perhaps. We pretty much all dress the same here. But maybe we make judgments in terms of if someone walks in and they don't quite fit for whatever reason, or they don't seem to us to fit, we make a judgment about them. If someone walks in who doesn't seem to fit because they're dressed poorly or because by their manner and their dress they seem rich indeed, do we treat those people differently? Maybe they speak with an accent, so we make a judgment about them. Maybe their skin color is slightly different, or we make a judgment about them. Maybe. At some level, we do. James says that to make that kind of judgment based on the appearance of someone is wrong. It is wrong for several reasons. It is wrong if it happens to be someone who is poor or someone who is different. It is wrong because in some way we are insulting that person if we treat them without proper respect, without proper courtesy. And they can pick it up. I'm pretty sure they can pick it up. If they get a sense that they are not welcomed here, they are not welcomed among us, or they're not as welcomed as other people, they'll pick that up. They'll know that. James says that's wrong because it degrades other people when we treat them that way. If it's someone who is poor and poorly dressed, or whatever it might be, if we don't treat them with equal honor and respect as others, then we are insulting them contrary to God, what God wants us to do. If someone who is obviously rich walks in among us and we treat them differently, that is wrong as well because it adds to the burden they bear. It adds to their temptation of feeling better than others. It adds to their temptation to be arrogant. And the Word of God tells us that to have money is a dangerous thing. You need to treat that quality in life with care. You ought not to think more highly of yourself, James says, because you are rich. If we treat the rich, if we treat those with money with deference and partiality, then James says to us, the Word of God says to us, that we are in danger of adding to their temptation to arrogance. James says, don't do that. It is wrong because it is harmful. Are there people in your life? Are there people at your work, at your school, here, that some way, somehow you treat differently because of their appearance, because of their manner of speaking? Is there some judgment you make about them? You walk into Starbucks and you see people perhaps of a different color, different language. You pick all of that up. You see people there that are shabbily dressed or very well dressed. Do you make a judgment about them? I don't mean you consciously decide, aha, those people are this and that way. But is there something that happens in your mind as you regard them? Does something happen in your mind here as you regard others? Without intending to, without trying to, do you make a judgment about people? James says, don't do that because of what it does to other people. But also he says, don't do it because it is sin. Remember what he says later? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. And then later on he goes and uses the example of committing murder and committing adultery. Two sentences later he uses that example. Here he says, don't show favoritism. Here he says, don't commit adultery or murder. Right next to each other. It is apparently a big deal to God that we not show favoritism. It is apparently to God a sin. Sin that in some way is the same as committing adultery, in some way is the same as committing murder. And in the eyes of God, he sees it that way. You may think to yourself that showing partiality or favoritism or treating some people one way and treating other people another way is no big deal. It isn't that important. It just happens. It's human nature. The Word of God says that's a sin. Right next to committing adultery. I think that's a sobering, possibly attitude-changing truth. We shouldn't show partiality because it is a sin. Also, and this is actually a bigger deal, we shouldn't show partiality because it is inconsistent with faith in Jesus Christ. And with this, we get closer to the invitation to the Lord's Supper. Someone writes about this. Someone translates this passage, the opening verse, this way. My brothers and sisters, do you, with your acts of favoritism, really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? My brothers and sisters, do you, with your acts of favoritism, do you really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? It's one thing to say or to observe that do not show favoritism, do not commit adultery are equally important in the eyes of God. Man, it seems like an even bigger deal to say when you show partiality, and it's possible to translate, it's legitimate to translate the verse this way. When you show partiality, when you discriminate in your behavior towards others, do you really believe in Jesus? Let me make a confession to you. You know, sometimes you hear people say, the expression, so-called Christians. They may have a disagreement with someone. It might be about sin. It might be about politics. It might be all manner of things. And they say of those with whom they disagree, so-called Christians. And they call themselves Christians or so-called Christians. I don't like that expression. And God forgive me if I ever use it. I don't think there's any such thing as a so-called Christian. There are either Christians, people who trust in Jesus, or they don't. But James here, in this version, this translation, to you who show partialities, do you really believe in Jesus? Is pointing to, he's not quite saying, are you so-called Christians? He's saying, if you trust in Jesus, this is how you see people. This is how you should see people. If you show partiality, if you treat people differently because of how they look, how they sound, what they do, how well they're educated, whatever it might be, if you show partiality, do you believe in Jesus? I think that's, I mean, I just say those words and they scare me. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, I trust in Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. I know what Scripture's saying here. God, forgive me for the times I show partiality. God, forgive me for the times I make judgments on people by how they look and how they speak. Lord, forgive me if I don't value people in the same way you do. Oh, God, please forgive me for that. I'm just amazed, possibly stunned, by the level of elevation James gives, the Word of God gives to this whole thing about showing partiality. I want to think it's no big deal. But James says, in God's eyes, it is a big deal. At the very foundation of this whole topic is an understanding that we ought to have. It is hinted at in this possible translation I just gave to you. My brothers and sisters, do you, with your acts of favoritism, really believe? The foundational truth is the truth that brings us to the Lord's table. That at the very essence of what we believe in as followers of Jesus Christ is the sacrifice and the resurrection of Jesus. There's no partiality in that on the part of God. God doesn't play favorites in that. He just says in his word, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. When we come to the table, we are affirming several important truths. We are affirming that Jesus paid for our sins. We are affirming that Jesus is raised from the dead. We are affirming that Jesus is coming again. And we are affirming that we are coming to celebrate and to remember as folks saved by grace. That we are all equal before God. We all need what Jesus Christ has done for us. We all need it equally. No one, no matter how well educated they are or how poorly educated they are, no matter what their wealth is or what their poverty is, no matter what their manners are or what they're not, no matter how they dress, it doesn't make any difference. All that counts is that we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. And in this ritual, we are remembering that. That's what counts. That we believe in Jesus. Let's pray.